For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, November 26, 1982. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Art Johnson is the speaker of the evening.
About 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, I get a call. I think it was during the morning prayer meeting, and this lovely man's voice said, do you have a counseling service? And I said, well, yes. And he said, we need to be counseled. Could we come? And I said, well, did you want to come to the camp meeting? He said, no, we have to come in 2 days, within 2 days. I said, oh, well, all right. And so he asked me a couple things, and he was from North Dakota. And so I said, okay, we'll be expecting you. And then toward evening, he called and he said, I can't get her to come, my wife. And then they were 26 years old, having serious marital problems with two little children. And so he said, pray some more. 2:30 in the night, we get calls all times of the day and night. 2:30 at night, the phone rang again. It was him, and he said, we've got airplane tickets, and she's going to come. So they got here on...
We're leaving right now.
Yeah, we're leaving now. And so they got here the next evening, and they landed in Little Rock and rented a car and drove over, and they got here about probably 8 o'clock in the evening. We gave him a motel room back here, and he said to me, now, she may not stay in the same room with me. So I said, well, okay. And I gave him number one and number two room. They could have either, both, or whatever. And they just looked like they was pure as the driven snow. You know, I was trying to tune in and get something. I couldn't see anything wrong with them. They just looked so wholesome. You know, you can't go by looks. What's down inside of all of us doesn't always show on the outside. So they went on to their room, and we were having a meeting in here. Somebody had this rented. And the next morning, they came to the 8 o'clock meeting, and then they went uptown. They stayed uptown almost all day, and that night was Thursday night, and so we invited them to come to the service. Well, just about when service was ready to start, he comes out and says, she won't come in here. I said, oh, okay. So I go back, and she was hiding in the restroom, and I knocked on the door, and I went in there, and I said, come on, it's time for service. So she said, okay, and she came out here. I don't know if I have a persuasive voice or my old days of being a supervisor, ordering girls around. I don't know what it was. Anyway, she came in here, and we were sitting here, and we were singing beautiful, anointed music, and all of a sudden she came over, and she says to me, will you go to my room with me? Well, we didn't know that at the time, so I walked back through there, and I went back in there, and I said, what's the matter, honey? And she said, well, there's something inside of me wants me to run. And she says, and it doesn't like the music, but up in my head, I like the music. And she says, and then she began to cry, and she said, I want to be saved. They attended a Lutheran church with 6,000 members, but neither one of them were born again, but we took care of that quickly. The Lord marvelously saved her, and I asked her, could you put up your hands? Now, you see, Glenn and I have been Pentecostals 50-some years, so putting up our hands doesn't do anything. You know, it's just a way of life. Just put up your hands and praise the Lord. She said, well, I've never done it before. I said, well, try it and see if you can. So she put them up like this, and I said, now, look at Jesus and begin to praise the Lord. And so she did. And then she just got this. She opened her eyes then, and she just smiled. I said, you know, honey, you've just been born again. And she said, yes. And I said, now, can you praise the Lord? And she said, yes. And she started to praise the Lord. Then all of a sudden, her face began to contort. I said, well, we got a problem. Down inside of you is something that doesn't like to praise the Lord, and we're going to have to get that out. Is that all right? And she said, yes. And so I began to pray, and in the name of Jesus. Now, this is a true story. It's not a... So these evil spirits began to come out of her, drinking, dancing, running around, doing, you know, wicked things. And these spirits begin to come out of her. So then she began to praise the Lord again, just beautiful. So I came out here to get her husband, and church was already over. We'd been in there all that time. And Ann had come in with me about in the middle of the prayer. So I come out here and I found her husband. I said, come in here. And on the way in, I said, you have a new wife. And he was overjoyed. And when he walked in, there she sat with her hands up in the air, with her eyes shut, praising. He let out a cry that I cannot describe, just a wailing cry of joy, and grabbed her and started hugging her and kissing her and praying. And I said, she just got born again. Did you want to be born again? And he said, oh, yes, I do. And he began to confess and confess his sins. And he was sovereignly saved. And then he needed deliverance of all these things in him that shouldn't be in there. And so the men came in and they began to pray for him. Well, to make a long story short, they stayed 8 days. We crammed 50 years of experiences into them. They received, they just believed everything. Everything we told them they wanted, and they received. And the second day, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. And I mean, they spoke in beautiful, clear language. They came on Wednesday, I think. Was it on Friday they received the Holy Spirit? I can't remember. So much happened. We prayed night and day. They almost killed us. We were up night and day praying. They like to stay up till midnight and 1 o'clock. Oh, and I asked them about water baptism, and I told them, you know, you really should be immersed and get rid of the old stinking flesh and come up a new creation. So I said, did you want to do that too? And she said, yes, they wanted to do that. So Glenn and Doug and Jim, all three of them get in this water, ice water, and the couple, and they baptized them both at the same time, took them both down and come up. And she told me she was in a bowling league where all of the women were wanting to get a divorce, all of them. You know, that is a spirit of the land, to get a divorce. And we need, as a Christian body, to pray against the spirits of divorce. And I brought a book up here called The Divorce Myth that everybody should read, because it isn't God's will for families to be broken up. But the devil is bound, determined to break up preachers' homes, family homes, just anybody, Christians, anybody he can get to. And we're bound, determined not to let it happen. We are really fighting that spirit. And we have power and authority. Now, I had to hold my head when I first met these Johnsons. You know why? We get the same kind of deliverance preachers here all the time. You know what they are? Baptists. Now, if you don't think that's pretty hard for all Assembly of God people to take, that these Baptists have to come in here and deliver us. First it was Frank and Ida Mae Hammond, then it was Wynn Worley, and then it was Dr. Haggard, and now here it's...
And the Bell.
And the Bell. Every one of them are Baptists. Isn't that something? Mendoli, Baptist. Praise God. Well, we really didn't think you could ever get the Holy Ghost. And I'm sure my daddy, who was an Assembly of God preacher for years, would have never believed that you people could cast out evil spirits, you Baptists. Well, see, the Lord, he proves us all wrong when we're thinking wrong, doesn't he? He just comes in, sweeps in, and says, that's not the way it is. I'm going to send Baptists and Catholics to deliver the Pentecostals, and praise God. And we have to love them. But I sat back there, and when he said he was a Baptist, I held my head like this. You see, we didn't see him or know them till yesterday. By the Spirit, we've known them, but not in person. Well, I'm not going to talk very long up here. I'm going to tell you about a book called Signs and Wonders. It's by Maria Woodworth Eder. Now, she is an old-timer in the late 1800s, and if you think she didn't have miracles and deliverances, she was right here in Hot Springs when the Assemblies of God started in 1912, 14, whenever it was. And this book is full of 40 years of her accounts of her ministry. And I gave one to Lily today, and I know Lily is going to really enjoy it. And it's on the book table. The Divorce Myth is back there. And this book is called The Tabernacle of David. We're in the years of restoration. We're in this period of restoration where praise is being restored. And this is a tremendous study book. And we also have one called The Tabernacle of Moses back there. It's written by a man from Kevin Connor. I think he's from Australia or New Zealand, isn't he? Now, I forgot to tell you the punchline. Those kids, now this boy, this man from North Dakota, I call him a boy because he was 26 years old, and he's assistant manager of a big market, supermarket, and he was weeping or something, and a lady came into the store, and she asked him, what's the matter? And he said, well, my wife's going to leave me. She's been staying out all night, and she's going to leave me. And she whisked out of her purse one of these magazines, tore out a page, and said, here, go there, and she won't get a divorce. When they told me that, I almost went into orbit. Can you believe that? Would you? If you was having all kinds of trouble, and some woman walked in and tore out a magazine page and said, here, go here. Well, how is it 2,000 miles away? Would you do it? I tell you, it had to be a sovereign act of God. And, you know, we take this magazine lightly. We usually wait till the last minute, and we sit down and write it in about a day or two, and Glenn and I hash it over and argue sometimes about what's going in there, you know, and what should go in and what shouldn't. And the page she sent, this is incredible. The page she gave him was, at the top it says, truth is costly. And it was asking for postage money and printing money to print this magazine, which costs about over $3,000 every time we put it out. And down at the bottom it says, write to Glenn and Irma, and had our address and phone number. Now, that's the page. Well, to me, that's a sovereign act of God. I think that if Glenn and I were having trouble and some woman walked in and handed a page to him and said, here, go 2,000 miles, they came here absolutely in the dark. And we were in the dark because we figure that everybody comes here, knows, has the Holy Spirit, and knows about deliverance, or that's why they're coming here. And they'd never heard of the devil. They'd never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had never seen anybody baptized in water. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? So the Lord uses the least little things for his purposes, doesn't he? And I just praise the Lord for all of you who help us with the magazine, who send in your donations, because it is very important. We like to put it out every other month, so that's six times a year, and that's about around $20,000 a year. And the postage keeps getting higher and higher, and the paper keeps getting higher and higher and higher. And so we need your help. We need your help. And how many enjoy the articles? How many enjoyed the article on the kingdom? Did you read it? You see, there are some things. This is not an automatic thing that we just walk out into it. There's many things that will hold us out of the kingdom, and the Lord showed me that as we listed each thing that Paul and different writers in the scriptures said will keep us out of the kingdom. So we need to go over those things tediously and carefully and thoroughly, repent and get rid of all those things in our lives that Christ can become all in all. You know, there's 30-fold Christian. That's 30% of us is Jesus, and the other 70% is you know who. 60% when we receive the Holy Spirit, and the other 40% is you know who. And it's from then on we have the battle. After you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have the battle. And from then on it's a climb, but it's worth it. And I'm praising God. I praise God for all of our speakers, Art and Lily. If you missed that this morning, you missed something very rich. If you missed that this afternoon, you missed seeing that. Him, well, I can't say this. I started to say handling snakes, but I better not say that. Somebody might get the wrong impression. We have enough persecution as it is. I think our secretary, if she sees a mouse 10 miles away, she goes into top of her desk. When you helped at that mouse, that was almost too much for her. And that spider, Kevin is the one that doesn't like spiders. But all of these little things that get down inside of us have to come out. And I praise God. 15 years ago or so, we heard about deliverance, and I'm glad the Lord brought us into it. I was scared of it at first. I'd never heard a demon speak out of a person, and I didn't think any... Well, I didn't know too much about the devil. We never heard too much about it in Assemblies of God, but that was just too much for me. I didn't want to go to the meetings. And when I did, I had to take some tranquilizers to stand them. And a few people this afternoon had a little trouble, I understand, because it ain't easy to think about something that's down inside of you that can come up and talk out of you and you don't have any control. To me, that was just almost too much. But praise God, the Lord began to deliver me, and he's still delivering me, and I'm still crying out, Lord, deliver me more, because I want to be a hundredfold Christian, don't you? Amen. Praise the Lord.
The book she has there on divorce, I read it, and then I studied it. And I cannot find, it changed my thinking on several things that I had been taught in tradition because I hadn't studied them. But after I read the book and then I studied the book, I found that some of my teachings were not according to Scripture. And since we've gotten that book in the last 2 months, there's been some of my tradition that, again, I have shed. And that book is worth every counselor or minister's study because it will... That book very thoroughly traces the Scriptures and lays them out, every one, and explains from the original several places where we have had misunderstandings, explains from the original meaning of the Scripture. And it will give you, I believe, that's the most correct scriptural book I've ever read that takes up the part of divorce. And I have had to change my concept of some of my teaching on divorce, and kind of hard on the flesh sometimes to change from what you've been taught, you know. But we're all changing. Little by little, he's changing me and you too. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then we'll turn the service to Brother Art to minister the word of the Lord to us.
Praise the Lord. What would you like to do tonight? Would you like to climb God's holy mountain tonight? Praise the Lord. Would you like to go higher with the Lord? Are you going to be watching your wristwatch, or are you going to listen to the Holy Spirit? You know, if we were watching television, we would listen nonstop right through to 10:30 at least, wouldn't we? Why couldn't we just listen then to the Lord and see what the Lord would say? Not because Brother Art's up here now. What the Lord has already said so far. I love the outdoors. Love Arkansas. I love that the Lord relocated me here. Someday I hope to have the bravery to come back and minister here in my mountain man clothing. Daniel was like that. As huge as I am, I have a complete mountain man outfit that I shot and made myself. It's made out of moose skins. Moose skin jacket with fringes on it. Moose skin pants. Moccasins. And I have a flintlock muzzle-loading Hawken, so you guys who know something about hunting. And when I go out in the woods, I think I scare this game half to death before I even get the gun going. But you know, your forefathers, those of you who go back several generations in this country, they knew what mountain men were. And every once in a while, you'll see something on television that gives you sort of a glimpse about what a mountain man looked like and what he... Fortunately, on television, you can't find out what he smelled like, but what he looked like anyway. And the reason why these men had such a tremendous, adventuresome life, I believe, is that basically they saw something in those mountains that a low valley men never saw. They were mountain men. And I don't know, I'd like to blend tonight a little teaching about God's mountain. And how to go higher in God's mountain. And what the Lord might have for you by going higher. There's so many things I'd like to make a comment on. Penny, I want to tell you something about that piano. You bought it? Was that it that happened? Something like that. Lily and I, when we were planning our home, dreamed of having an instrument like this in our home. Our thing was a Hammond organ. Yes. And you know... We've been married 25 years, but 25 years ago we bought a Hammond organ, and it never once came into our home. It went directly to the church, so the first time it was played was at our wedding, with a church that I had built and designed. And the organ was probably still there. But you know, we still never got a replacement for that organ. We still don't have one in our home. But yet through the years, I'm sure that organ has given blessings and pleasure to others. And God will richly reward you, Penny. Hallelujah for that. You know, we have been stressing the thought of the kingdom of God. Lily's taught on it this morning. She will continue and hopefully try to make as concise a two-session teaching on it and conclude on tomorrow morning. And the tapes will be available. And basically, it's going on with the Lord beyond the 30-fold, which is to know Him as Jesus, your Savior, to go further on to Pentecost, which is the 60-fold, but to really know Him as Lord of your life. And you say, Brother Art, what has that got to do with climbing God's mountain? Because those who seek and persist and keep after that high calling in Christ Jesus, they will have a mountaintop experience. They will receive that full inheritance. And there will be a purity about it that only the similarity of a mountaintop experience can possibly bring to you. There's two major areas I'd like to share tonight. Some I have shared before, but I think there's an anointing tonight to continue to talk a little bit about the Lordship of Christ and climbing God's holy mountain. One of the interesting things about the Bible is that when you pick a theme out, such as the kingdom of God, or naming Him Lord of your life, and by the way, I talk about the Lordship of Christ, and that's the same thing as making Him king in your life. Except that when I minister in many churches, when I talk about the Lordship of Christ, it's greatly accepted. If you talk about kingdom principles some places, they get a little frightened. But knowing Him as Lord of your life, Jesus Christ the Lord, is very, very important. Now, some of our denominational churches in our own background, when we read, say, a Psalms, and we read, say, a Psalm of David, the 23rd Psalm as an example, and it says, the Lord. Notice it doesn't say Jesus. Naturally, it's the Old Testament. It wouldn't say Jesus. But it doesn't say the Christ either. It says the Lord. It talks about the King. And when the King is Lord, and when you have named Him Lord of your life, you will not be in any want. And you know, when we have read the 23rd Psalm, or perhaps studied it when we were unsaved, or in my particular case, I was raised in New York City, and because I wanted very desperately to be successful in business, I looked around the whole countryside up around New York, millions of people, and I found a group that were always successful in business, always drove the biggest cars, always had the biggest houses, the women had the biggest diamonds, and wore the thickest fur coats. And I said, boy, that's what I want. Because you see, at that time, I was not walking in a spirit-filled life at all. I didn't even know much about it. But you know, with this in my mind, I, as a young man, wanted to become very successful. So I enrolled myself in a Jewish university, wore a yarmulke for 4 years. And let me tell you that I learned business, let me tell you. And I became very wealthy very quickly. But do you know, we studied the 23rd Psalm as literature. And it was the dead letter of the word, because there was no life to it. We were just reading it as literature. But then when you get saved and you read it, oh, it has new life to you. And then you remember when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit and you read the same verses. Again, a new revelation, a new opening. Well, that's the way it is with Scripture. There are hidden, beautiful, hidden blessings and mysteries as God unfolds to you. And you know, I really didn't understand fully the 23rd Psalm until I had sheep of my own. And you say, you have sheep here in Arkansas? No, I had sheep almost at the borderline of New York City. Because when we bought our property and we had lawns all the way around it, I thought, oh, I'd like to get involved in having some livestock. My neighbors weren't too enthusiastic about that idea because I started off with Yorkshire hogs. And I had a concrete slab, and I tried to raise Yorkshire hogs, and we had an organic farm or garden. I loved to see all the vegetables that they had been canning around here downstairs. Beautiful. And then after a while, I decided to have some sheep. Those days I had enough wealth to go out and buy the very best sheep. My three children would have enjoyed being winning blue ribbons at the farm fairs or something like that that I could rustle up. But do you know, as I drove along the highway one day, the Lord directed my eyes at an old farm that was being torn down to make room for a shopping center. And in that particular old farm was a little bit of a corral, about the third of the size of this room. There was just fenced in with barbed wire. There wasn't a blade of green grass, nothing but muck and miry clay, and the most bedraggled little handful of sheep you ever saw. And the Lord told me to go in and buy them. I said, oh, no, Lord, not me, not those sheep. I can buy good stock. I can buy good sheep. And the Lord kept persisting. And I kept arguing with the Lord. And I, you know, I don't know why I don't learn. You can never win an argument with the Lord. I try, but it didn't work. So I came in there one day to convince myself or convince the Lord that I couldn't buy the sheep. And when I finally found the old farmer there, I said, by chance, are those sheep for sale? And boy, his eyes gleamed as the first person probably would ever ask him that question. And he says, they sure are. What will you pay me for them? And I figured of how much they were worth if they were in good shape. And I realized they're probably only worth this much because of their present condition. And I guess it's because of my Jewish university background, I gave him a very low price, fully expecting him to say no. And you know what he said? Will you pay in cash or check? Oh. And I came to that little corral of miserable sheep. And I said, oh, boy, am I into this. And I tell you how little I knew about sheep. I backed up our family station wagon and lowered the tailgate. And the sheep in all of that miry clay, they figured, and ranchmen, mountain men later on told me that they will do this, they jumped into the back of the station wagon. They figured any place was better than the miry clay that they were in. And I put the tailgate on and opened the windows, and I drove home with one hand on the steering wheel and the other on my nose. And as I came into the driveway of our home, our family came tumbling down the stairs, and they said, Daddy, what are you up to? I tried to look very dignified, and I said, well, I'm now a shepherd of sheep. Oh, yeah, they said. We smelled you all the way up the driveway. And I quickly ran around the back of the station wagon, opened up to see if they all lived, because it was a very bad group of little sheep. And they all tumbled out of the back of that station wagon. And you know, when they saw and ran and gambled over those thick, green lawns around the house, they were just as happy as you could ever imagine because they had found a good shepherd and they would never be in want again. If you listen carefully, you realize I'm talking about you and I. We were a motley assortment of sheep, stuck in the miry clay, complaining and looking beyond the barbed wire recesses of our bondage, Brother Stan, not knowing how to move into a higher realm. But the Lord became our shepherd, and we were not in want. And he leaded us out of that bondage. And that's why when you hear a message of the kingdom, and you hear a message of the Lordship of Christ, it is not unusual that you will hear a message of deliverance going hand in hand, because God is preparing his people. And you say, well, that particular deliverance is just for people who are down and out or all messed up. Let me tell you, I could spend an evening giving you a recommendation from men, psychiatrists, others who are into deliverance ministry and know the validity of it and that it does beautifully correct the things that Satan has infiltrated our systems and they are cast out. But you know, I want to tell you a few more things about these sheep and then go into what this particular mountain experience. These sheep, by the way, the first thing I realized is that I had new responsibilities. And I used to bring out water to the sheep. And I noticed one thing very interestingly, that as I tried to give them crystal clear water, most of them drank, but one old sheep went out of its way to where we hosed down those Yorkshire hogs on their little concrete slab, and instead of drinking the good water that the shepherd had offered them, they were drinking of the old cesspools and the old ways, and they were not taking the crystal clear water that I offered them. And very often, that's like us. We come to a convention or campgrounds or a meeting like this, and the Lord is pouring out some very good crystal clear water. Don't go away a month, a week, a few days from now and go to the old cesspools, the old ways. Let's make a dedication to the Lord that this is going to be, as I said last night, the first day of the rest of your life. Make decisions. Make deep down in the recesses of your heart a way to go on higher with the Lord. One of the things about the 23rd Psalm is that it was written by a shepherd who knew very much the mountains. He tells you something in the second verse about lying down in green pastures. Very appropriate to what we're doing right now. Because out in the far west, in New Mexico and in Colorado, Utah, and the mountain states, there are millions of acres of federal land that is owned by our government, and they lease it out to the sheep people, sheep men, sheep farmers, sheep ranchers, whatever you wish to call them. And for about 25 cents a head, they can bring their sheep up into those mountains to graze. Actually, they just don't want to bring them up into the mountains. They want to get those sheep on the top of the mountains, because above that timberline are beautiful rolling hills. They call them bowls in Colorado in the ski country, but beautiful rolling hills of heavy, thick grasses. And that's where they want to bring their sheep so they can have that mountaintop experience. But for the sheepmen to get their sheep up to the top of that mountain, they have to be very careful and very prudent. One of the first things they do in the early springtime, when all of the snows are melting, they start from their valley homes where they have wintered their sheep, and they start the long, arduous journey along the trails leading up to those mountains. And when that shepherd looks ahead, oh, he can see the mountains just glistening in the sunlight, and he knows that's a mountaintop experience, that not only does he want to get up there, but he wants to lead his sheep with him. But to see that mountain, he also sees some very dark valleys, some crevices, some treacherous roads and trails leading up to that mountaintop experience. And so he does a very wise and very interesting thing. Just before he hits the foothills of those mountains, he makes his sheep to lie down in green pastures. He wants to fortify them. He wants to strengthen them. He wants to give them the vitality and the strength so they can make it up those mountains. And hallelujah, that's what he does in our lives as well. Very often before a great trial or stress of our lives, he will pour out an anointing. He'll pour out spiritual food for us to chew on. And he'll fortify us so we can make a way, hallelujah, through those dark valleys to the top of those mountains. And not only does he do that, but he leadeth me beside the still waters. One of the interesting things about that is that a sheep will never drink from a troubled brook. And what happens in the mountain country is that there's brooks running down the side of the mountain, and the ripples and the bubbles and so forth, and the sheep won't touch that water. But a shepherd will take his long staff with a crook on the end, and he'll scarify the earth and lead a trickle of that stream out, and he'll flood a basin there in on the side of the mountain where there's a little hollow in the ground, and he'll flood a basin maybe the size of this room, and the water will just flood in, and the sheep will go around and drink of that still water. On a Friday evening, raining outside, you're at a camp meeting, the cares of last week are behind you, the worries of this coming week are still before you, hallelujah, you can drink from those still waters tonight and fortify your soul and be built up in God's Spirit. The Lord wants us to do that. And you know, it says, he restoreth my soul. And that's one of the things we hope at this campground, that your soul will be restored, that God will do something for you in a tremendous way. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Hallelujah. You know, that's interesting. Notice that it says plural, paths of righteousness. Not just a path, but paths of righteousness. For what reason would the Lord lead you in multiplicity of paths of righteousness? For his name's sake. And many of us, in fact, all of us, because Brother Stanley made it very clear this afternoon, all of us acknowledge that we knew him as Savior. Hallelujah. That means that we have walked down that path of righteousness, knowing him as Savior and acknowledging his name for his name's sake. But then many of us here, I'm sure most of us, have walked down the path of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. That's the path of righteousness for his name's sake, to know him as baptizer. And then many of us have been ill or sick, and we have gone down the path of knowing him as our physician. Hallelujah. And we knew him as a new aspect of his name. And then we've had financial difficulties in our lives. We have been in want. And we had to learn that he is our source. Hallelujah. And we have gone down the that pathway of knowing him as our provider for his name's sake. And so the Lord has led us through many paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Interestingly enough, that do you know that in the natural, and there's a beautiful parallel between the natural and the spiritual here. First the natural and the spiritual. In the natural, do you know some of the best sheep country in the world has been ruined by shepherds who have led their sheep down the same old path until it became a rut. Let us sing the same three songs, listen to the same 28-minute sermon, and go home and take the roast out of the oven. My, isn't that so? Yes. We have gone down many paths of righteousness, and some shepherds would bring their sheep only down one path of righteousness. We are to preach the whole counsel of the Lord. And do you know, we don't want to get into a rut. We don't want to spoil the good land that the Lord has given us. But we want to go down many paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then it says something here, yea, though I walk. Notice that we're not panicking. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Hallelujah. Do you know that in the valleys that we go through in life, it is right there that the enemy is lurking. And in the natural, when the shepherd starts to bring his sheep up through a dark valley, do you know what the sheep do? They close ranks. They try to get as close to the good shepherd as they can. And that's good. And the mere fact that they see the rod and they see the staff, that's a comfort to them. Interestingly enough, as they go through that deep valley, it is the very opportunity for the enemy to pick off the stragglers. And would you believe that the sheep stay in the same general position in the flock all the time? Now, this is the fourth service that we've been in, and yet, you know, it's the same people sitting on this side of the church, the same people sitting on this side of the church, the same ones up front, the same ones in the middle, the same ones in the back. What is this? We are creatures of habit. Oh, my. But do you know which the enemy picks off? It's the stragglers, those on the outer periphery of the flock that the enemy gives its attention to. But do you know the shepherd has a staff and a rod that's a comfort to the sheep? Now, this rod is a short little stubby stick about 18, 20 inches long. It looks like the old-fashioned billy club the policeman used to carry when we believed in law and order. But do you know that in the hand of a skillful shepherd, that particular ugly club was a comfort to the sheep? Because the shepherd would toss that rod above the heads of the sheep and cripple the enemy on the outer periphery that was trying to attack his sheep. I like that. On the same token, Billy and I have ministered and traveled with our family to 14 or more countries and many, many hundreds of churches. And we even ministered one time for 14 Sundays in a row in a holiness church. Beautiful people. Mostly impressed with a tremendous outward form of holiness. They also had inner holiness, but they made an emphasis, it seems, on outward holiness. But do you know what happened after those 14 weeks? I noticed that they were afraid of the rod the shepherd carried. You can't wear boots to church, and you can't wear slacks to church, and your earrings, and you know what I'm trying to say? And the rod was used against the sheep instead of against the enemy that was trying to attack the sheep. Uh-huh. So the sheep were frightened of the rod. And that's not the way the Lord tells me. My Bible tells me that they were very much comforted by the rod. And I like that. And the staff, what an interesting thing that was. Besides moving the sheep around and having many uses, and I could spend a long time tonight telling you about that long staff with the crook on the end. One of the things that sheep always knew, they knew that their shepherd was alive and moving them onward and upward when they saw that staff bobbing up and down. Sometimes you don't see the shepherd ahead of you, but you see the other heads of the sheep bobbing up and down, and you see that authority of that staff going higher up that mountain, leading his sheep to higher ground. Praise God. And as the shepherd comes along, very often he sees a huge thorn bush, particularly in Jerusalem, even to this day. Lots of thorns, maybe as high as that grand piano. And underneath this bush that has a lot of thorns and not too many leaves, the sunlight penetrates. And all of you who are gardeners know that the grass that grows closest to the trunk of the tree really don't have too many nutrients because the tree or the bush draws all the nutrients out of the soil. But it looks green, and it looks rather tall and undisturbed. And so as the sheep follow past that large thorn bush, the immature sheep take a look at it and say, "Hey, I like that forbidden grass. I'm going to have a piece of the action." And they will connive and finagle to get under that bush to eat that forbidden grass. And do you know what happens? They get caught. They get caught in that thorn bush. Oh, you say, "Brother Art, how do you know about thorn bushes?" Oh, we have counsel with people. They say, "Brother Art, I bought a car." A teenager boy will come up to me and say, "Brother Art, I bought a car and it burns more oil than it burns gasoline. A thorn bush." A young lady will come up to Lily and says, "Oh, I'm engaged to a young man, and he is a thorn bush. What will I do?" Worse yet, a divorced woman said, "I remarried, and my second husband, he is a thorn bush." She got stuck twice in the same thorn bush. "Brother Art, I bought a house and electricity, and the plumbing doesn't work." "Brother Art, I went to business with my brother-in-law. And he's a crook." What a thorn bush. My, my. And they cry out when they get stuck. Does the real estate man come and exchange houses with them? Don't hold your breath. Does the automobile dealer come to that teenager and say, "Son, I'll make it good for you"? Oh, no. Does your brother-in-law? Don't hold your breath. He's not going to come either. But you know, there's one who hears. Hallelujah. When you get stuck in the thorn bush. But I got a little sad news to tell you. He takes his good old time coming. He's never too late. Remember that. He's never too late. But we want him to arrive yesterday. And you know what he knows? Hallelujah. The longer we're in that thorn bush, the humbler we become. Oh, my. And when he finally shows up, oh, we say, "Thank you, Lord. Oh, have I waited for you." He loves to hear that. You know what he does? He takes that long staff with the crook on the end, and he looks in that thorn bush, and he tries to figure out, oh, he knows how you got caught, and he tries to figure out how he can make contact with you in that thorn bush. What he really likes to do is to get that crook around your stubborn neck and start to tug you out from under that thorn bush. Or better yet, he gets his crook around your walk life. Oh. And he tugs you out. And you come out and you are quite bedraggled. You know why? It will have cost you something to get stuck in a thorn bush. You will always leave some wool behind. Yeah. You say, Brother Art, how do you know so much about a thorn bush? Oh, have I been in thorn bushes? And I never, not only left some wool behind, I left some of my hide behind. But do you know what happens? Hallelujah. The hide will heal. The scars might still show, but the hide will heal. And the wool will grow again. And you will be restored. And you know what the shepherd does? He anoints you with oil, those scars and hurts and bruises, and restores you to your rightful place in the flock. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that little immature sheep is not immature anymore. Later on, when it passes another thorn bush, he says, "Aha! I know what that is. That's a thorn bush. And I'm not going to get under that bush, under that covering, under that situation ever again." That is a sign of maturity. Don't get stuck in the same thorn bush over and over again. Make the Lord your shepherd, and you will not be in want. Don't let a fast-talking car dealer be your shepherd or your advisor or your counselor. Let the Lord make the decisions in your life. Those who are taking note can write this down because this is a gem. The Lord reserves his very best for those who leave the decisions up to him. You believe that? The Lord reserves his very best for those who leave the decisions up to him. You believe that? I do. Boy, would you believe your Heavenly Father wants better things for you than you can connive and finagle out for yourself? That's right. He is a Heavenly Father, and he wants the very best for you. Praise the Lord. You know, as this particular shepherd goes along, and he sees this opportunity, one of the things that he's responsible for is that he has to prepare food for his sheep. And when I come down here, and I haven't been down here in a few years, but when I do come down, I usually have a bunch of things I can talk about. And now that I have been a pastor for 3 years, I figure 3 times 52 weeks, I got 150 sermons I could spring on you. But do you know what happens? The Lord steps on talking to me to minister again about the Lordship of Christ. To minister again about coming in to a relationship of him being king of your life. And so sometimes I give these same illustrations over again with deeper meaning and greater emphasis to your lives. Praise the Lord. I'm not embarrassed about that at all because I know the anointing is there for us to receive. Hallelujah. You know, when I think of this and I realize that we are to prepare a table, I am very impressed how a shepherd prepares a table. Do you know that he leaves his sheep usually in the evening after they settle down for the night, and he'll take his Coleman lantern, and he'll start walking up to some other meadows, and he'll be looking for a meadow that has better grass than another meadow. I like that. And when you minister or you teach Brother Stanley and others here, you search out an area that your flock really needs some nourishment, and you give them that particular pasture that next Sunday service. And I like that. But as he's figuring that out, he's always thinking about preparing a table, hallelujah, for his sheep. And very often he's walking along during the next day, and the sheep was following, and he comes under some trees, and he looks up, and there's some branches that have beautiful leaves and berries and little tender twigs, tidbits that the sheep would love to have. And somehow the sheep knows that there is more in God's storehouse than they have already received. And they look upward and we see more. But this is some understanding or some nourishment or some little things beyond their reach. But a good shepherd will reach up and grab that branch, hallelujah, and he'll bring it down to their level. Hallelujah. And while he holds that down there, oh my, the sheep come around to eat these little twigs and berries and leaves, all these tidbits that up till then was beyond their reach, beyond their comprehension. The hardest thing to do is to take a profound truth of God and so digest it in your being that you can give it to school children, because that is where the challenge is, to make it as simple as you simply can. Lily and I both have been college trained, educated, degrees, taught at the university level. And you know what the Lord did with us? He took us into the mission field to talk to people who didn't know how to read or write, whose vocabulary was limited to perhaps to third grade level. And so Brother Art and Sister Lily started to talk about simple things, eagles and sheep and things that they could understand. And God blessed it. And I remember when I first came to Arkansas, I was at the University of Arkansas in Jonesboro. I came into a house meeting full of PhDs. And I gulped, and I said, Lord, what am I going to do now? All my messages are simple ones, eagles and sheep and things like that. You know what the Lord says? Talk about eagles, talk about sheep. So I nudged Lily and I said, well, make the best of this, Lily. This might be the last time we get a crack at these professors. And we ministered that night. And you know what happened? The college professors came up and they said, Mr. Johnson, that's the first sermon I ever understood. Oh, praise God. And one of them now is the elder of our church. Praise the Lord. PhD, chairman of his department. Hallelujah. You cannot make it too simple. You can always reach up and bring it down to their level so that all can partake. I like that.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.